Tonight we're going to be examining the subject of marriage. I noticed that there were three requests back there on that list on the subject of marriage. One regarding the duration of marriage. Others, weddings in the church building and funerals. I told George he could preach that one. And marriage outside of the faith. And we'll be touching on those latter two things tonight. Marriage, are non-Christians amenable to the law of Christ? Are they bound by that law? That's the question we'll also answer tonight. What is God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? What does God say? In the past, I've dealt mostly with the marriage law itself. What does God desire? What is the rule? And we have looked at the exception, but the marriage law itself is a divine institution. The marriage itself is a divine institution. And it is governed by the laws of God. It's not governed by my feelings. It's not governed by my wants and desires, nor is it governed by yours. It is an emotional subject. It is a personal subject for many people. And therefore, it is a controversial subject. There are many differing views on this particular subject. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight looking at all the different views that are out there. We could be here for a long time if I did that. We're going to look at what the Bible says, and then we'll look at a few objections pertaining specifically to the requests that have been made. This is an extremely important subject. This is something that God has spoken about, and we need to heed what God says. It is a subject that needs to be addressed often for various reasons. Number one, because there are so many different views out there. Number two, we have young people continually growing up and thinking about getting married. And we have people who have been married. And all of us need to know what the Bible says about this and continually be reminded of it. The passage that was read earlier. In verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." When God made man, he realized that man by himself was not what he wanted completely. It did not complete the creation process. God realized that man needed a helpmeet, and that's not someone that he was to stand upon. It was not someone that he was to rule over in a dogmatic, overbearing sense. But the idea of a helpmeet is the one to go along beside of. And God realized the need of man. So he made a helper comparable to him. Verse 21, "And the Lord caused, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place." The first surgery performed by God. "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." He performed the first wedding. In verse 23, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is God's design and institution of marriage. One man, one woman for life. That's God's will. That's God's command. One man, one woman for life. In the book of Malachi, man had gotten so far away from God's original law of marriage. He rebuked, through the prophet Malachi, his people. In verse 14, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion, and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring." Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. This is a serious thing in the mind of God. We need to take it seriously as well. Now, there are some things in regard to these two passages that we looked at that I want to emphasize, and then we'll move on. First of all, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The idea is that he is to cling or adhere to abide fast, to cleave fast together with, to follow close. A man is to be joined to his wife. They are glued together with super glue. And no man is to take that apart, as we'll see in a moment from Matthew chapter 19. In the book of Malachi again, chapter 2 and verse 14, the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. God is witness to every marriage. Every marriage that is right in His eyes, God is witness, and He joins those two people together. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17, the wise man says, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Listen, when you enter into a marriage, when you are married to someone, you enter into a covenant relationship with that other person, but that's not the only one involved with that covenant. It's also involving God. You are making a vow, a covenant, an oath to God and your partner. And God takes that very, very seriously. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. God is going to hold you accountable for what you promise other people. You need to remember that. God will hold you accountable. When you make a vow, you must keep it. The teaching of Jesus in Matthew the 5th chapter, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, Jesus in this text, He is rebuking their false notion, their false concept. And He says, this is my law. This is what I say about this. Whoever, that's anybody, by the way, someone's asked, well, are non-Christians subject to the law of Christ? Yes, they are. They must abide by this same law that God instituted at the beginning of mankind. That law did not originate with Jesus. It originated in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus Christ simply reinforced that. This is God's will, not just for the Jew or not just for the Christian, but for all men. Whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason, any reason except, how many exceptions did Jesus make here? One. Except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. He puts her in a position where she can be tempted and she can fall to the sin of fornication or adultery herself. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So not only does the man who puts away his wife cause her to commit adultery, if he marries again, he himself commits adultery. In Matthew the 19th chapter, in verses 1 through 10, Matthew 19, if you'll take your New Testaments and turn there, Matthew 19, verse 1 says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" So they asked the question, "Is it lawful? Is it permitted by God for a man to divorce his wife for just any cause?" Jesus' answer beginning in verse 4, "And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then," here's Jesus' conclusion from the text that we read earlier from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, "So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now I ask you, after reading that statement by Jesus, what is the answer to the question that they ask him? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? What's the answer? No! That's the answer. Very simple. The Pharisees then attempted to object to this statement by Jesus when they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Just like most people who want to justify themselves in doing what is wrong, we'll try to find some Bible verse and we'll try to take it and twist it to mean what we want it to mean so we can feel better about ourselves. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did with Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 1 through 4. And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery." Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Someone says, "Well, Jesus is my Lord." My friend, the only way that He is truly your Lord is if you're following His will, if you're doing what He says. Those are the words of Jesus. Then in verse 10, someone says, "Well, that's just really hard." Well, the disciples got that same impression, didn't they? His disciples said to Him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." They understood what Jesus was teaching. They understood the seriousness of it. We live in a day and age in which people have taken the law of God regarding marriage and they have thrown it under the bus. They've thrown it away. They do what they want to do. Who can live by that? Well, Jesus clearly said the truth about it. Who can live by that? That's a hard saying. Well, it may be a hard saying, but it's not hard for the one who is truly committed to following Jesus Christ, no matter the cause. The teaching of Jesus. In verse 3, let's go back over this one more time. In verse 3, "The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him, and saying to Him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" In other words, is the marriage relationship subject to be dissolved at the mere whim and pleasure of either party? At that particular time, there were different schools of thought on this subject, and most of those centered around interpretations of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Akabah taught that, well, if she's ugly, you can divorce her. Hillel taught if she burns the beans, you can divorce her. And Josephus, who was a historian, said that divorce was accepted for any cause. That was the common perception then. That's pretty much the common perception of our time. What I want to tell you right now, it was as false then as it is now, and it's as false now as it was then. Jesus says there's only one cause for divorce. No, you cannot divorce your wife, or wives, you cannot divorce your husbands for any cause. In verse 4, he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" You know, God joined together Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. One man, one woman for life. Jesus refers them to the original institution governing all of mankind. That law is still in effect. It always has been and it always will be. This is God's desire, His will. This is His law governing the institution of marriage. Jesus reinstituted it. And He emphasized it. In verse 5, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, this verse is dealing with what men are to do. And this is going back to Genesis 2, 24. Now, man must leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife. Men are to adhere closely, too closely, to be faithfully devoted to join. Art and Gingrich. The word is what a man is to do. But if you look at the next verse, "So then they are not, for they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Who does the joining? God does. What God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. God glues them together. The word "joined" here is a different Greek word than the one in verse 5. They're both very similar, but this word means to yoke together with a yoke. God yokes two people. He joins them together where one cannot go apart from the other. God joins them together. Who has the right then to take that which God has joined together and separate? Let me even go further than that. Who can? Who can do that? Who can separate what God has joined together? In verse 7, he goes on, "They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" So they are insinuating here that he's contradicting Moses. "Moses allowed such divorces. Why are you prohibiting it?" If Moses allowed them, they can't be wrong. They can't be sinful. They cannot be unlawful. That was their conclusion, their faulty conclusion. But in verse 8, Jesus said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Moses permitted it. He permitted it. The law of Deuteronomy chapter 24, and verses 1 through 4, was given to a people that was hard in heart. They were putting away their spouses. They were kicking them out of the house, sending them away without any protection for them whatsoever. And so God, of course, Israel also being a theocracy. See, the law didn't just govern their moral stance. The law also governed their rebellion and their society. And so this law was governing their sin, their failure to follow God's original design for marriage. And it provided protection for the woman. And so this law is given because of their sin. It wasn't just saying, okay, and if you get tired of your wife, you can kick her out the door and that'll be okay with God. That was never God's intention, and that's not the intended purpose of that law. If you're going to divorce your wife, this is what you must do. If you're going to rebel against God's command for God's will, then this is what you must do. And it was simply, again, to protect the woman in the civil order of things. And in verse 9, Jesus goes on, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Except for fornication or sexual immorality." The word here is the Greek term porneia, and it is defined as illicit sexual intercourse. Fornication has reference to physical sexual intercourse with another. Some may want to include pornography and things of that nature, I don't think that pornography fits. I don't think that pornography fits the definition of the term is used in this passage. But when there is illicit sexual intercourse, the physical intercourse between a man and a woman who is not married to each other, that is fornication. Whether either of them are married or not, it's fornication. And if fornication is there, then one has the right to divorce. Now let me add that just because the sin is committed, it is not required that they divorce. God's desire is for marriages to work, all marriages to work, for all men to repent. That's God's desire. And as you look at God's example, His own example in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, they committed spiritual adultery. And how long did God let that go on? And what was God's will in that? He was continually trying to get them to come back, pleading with them to return, to repent. And so I see God as the example in this. And God eventually put Israel away. Why? Because of her sexual immorality. Now, spiritual adultery. And so there you have the divine example and the pattern for this. So I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. You have joined yourself with someone that you do not have the right to be with. You are still bound to this person I glued you to. You do not have any right to join yourself to another. This is adultery. That's not your wife or your husband. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You cannot sever that marital bond. That's the way it is according to Jesus. The man who divorces his wife for fornication and marries another does not commit adultery. And I'll say the same thing is true for the woman. The woman who divorces her husband for fornication and marries another does not commit adultery. The man who divorces his wife for reasons other than fornication and marries another commits adultery. The same thing is true. The woman who divorces her husband for reasons other than fornication, whatever that reason may be, and marries another commits adultery. The man who marries a woman or a woman who marries a man who has been divorced, put away, commits adultery. And as long as they are in that relationship, it is an adulterous relationship. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. As long as they are in that state, it is an adulterous marriage. Now, some attempts of men to get around the statements of Jesus. Now, I had an interesting conversation years ago with a man that I was working with. He had told me that he'd been married four times. He currently was not married. And he was asking me about it. And I got my Bible out of the truck, and we sat down at lunch, and I just let him read Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. He said, this is what he told me. He said, then those three people that I was married to after my first wife, I was living in adultery, wasn't I? I said, yeah. You were. Just one quick reading, he understood what Jesus said. It's not that complicated. It really isn't. But some try to get around what Jesus says. Dan Billingsley, a man that I get emails from all the time, and this is his hobby horse that he rides all over the country, says Jesus was teaching the old law and this does not apply to us. In fact, there's nothing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that applies to us. It's his view. And he does this, you know why? To get around Jesus' teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Another brother taught years ago this law does not apply to those in the world, only to Christians. Homer Haley taught that. Now, when you look at this passage, as well as many other passages, this is a universal law. It began where? In the Garden of Eden. It's always been that way. And Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. He didn't say if a Christian or a disciple. He didn't say if a Jew. He said, whoever puts away his wife and marries another does what? Commits adultery. All men. In fact, my friend, listen. If you're not a Christian and you're not serving, if you're not obeying Jesus, you're sinning by not obeying Him. His law is for everybody. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And all men are accountable to Him. On the day of judgment, in John 12 and verse 48, what is it that will judge us? The words that I speak, they will judge you on the last day. That's for everybody. Not just Christians. And some say, well, Paul gives other exceptions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We studied through 1 Corinthians in our last series on Sunday evening. But there are brethren who take this view. Mike Willis is one of them. Paul gives other exceptions. But what does Paul really teach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? In Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, this is what Paul says. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, Paul is giving this illustration in reference to the law and us being bound to the law of Moses, saying that the law has been put to death, therefore we're no longer bound to that law. That's why he gives this, but he's giving something that they should understand. A man and a woman is bound by God's law. And if you divorce and you marry somebody else, now he doesn't deal with the exception in this passage, but he's arguing from the rule. The rule is one man, one woman for life. And so Paul is arguing from the rule, if a person divorces and marries somebody else, as long as their first spouse is alive, they are in adultery. That's Paul's point. And if your spouse dies, then you're free from that law. You're free from being bound. One man, one woman for life. Bound by law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul does say, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. But notice he doesn't say, have someone else's wife or someone else's husband. He says you have to have your own wife and your own husband. In verses 10 and 11, people want to make an argument from these verses. Paul says there, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And some have tried to argue from this passage, well, it's okay to divorce as long as you don't remarry. So therefore, there are other causes or exceptions for divorce. Not what the passage says. In fact, if you'll notice, there's a command. What is the command to the woman and the man in these two verses? What is the command? The command is, to the wife, do not depart. To the husband, do not divorce your wife. There's the command. Okay? So, there's a parenthetical phrase in between the two commands in verse 11, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And if you look at that verse carefully, verse 10, if she does what it says in verse 11, she will have violated what is stated in verse 10. The command is, and it's not just Paul saying, this is the Lord. do not depart from your husband. But if you do what the Lord commands you not to do, then you have two options. You remain unmarried or be reconciled. Reconciliation may not be possible in all circumstances. Therefore, to remain unmarried is the only option left for that individual. Certainly, reconciliation would be the desired goal. But you have the command, a parenthetical phrase, if you violate that command, you have two options. In fact, you can compare that to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. I write these things unto you, brethren, so that you sin not. There's the command. Do not sin. But if any man sin, what? He has propitiation. He has an avenue, doesn't he? With the Father. He's the blood of Jesus Christ. We have something that we can do to get forgiveness, but certainly it's not giving you permission to sin. When you sin and you need forgiveness for that sin. I write these things unto you, brethren, so that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, the command. And looking at it this way, the command, wife is not to depart, the husband is not to divorce. There's the command. Okay, so what if you violate that command? If you disobey the command, remain unmarried or be reconciled. Those are your only two options. And again, I think from many other scriptures that you could bring into this idea, reconciliation would be the desired goal. In verse 15, several brethren try to argue from this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. It says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Okay, so you are married to an unbeliever. And that unbeliever cannot live with you because they refuse to live with a Christian. They make up their mind. They leave. Why? Because you're a faithful Christian. That's why. So, you're not under bondage under these cases. What does that mean, you're not under bondage? The word for bondage here, not under bondage, is to make a slave or to reduce to bondage. It denotes a servile condition. In other words, it's dealing with your obligations as a spouse. It's not dealing with the marriage bond. It's dealing with your obligations as a spouse. You are not obligated to follow your husband, your unbelieving husband, if he says, I'm not going to live with a Christian. I'm leaving if you don't leave Christ. So, okay, does marriage demand that you leave Christ so that you can follow after your husband? Oh, no. You hold on to the Lord. It is used 133 times in the New Testament and never refers to the marriage bond. It has to do with being a servant, a slave. You are not subject to your marital obligations if he leaves you because you're being faithful to Christ. That's all Paul is saying. The departure of the unbelieving spouse releases a person from spousal duties, but it does not sever the tie of marriage. To hold fast to Christ, even if it means being deserted by one's unbelieving spouse, Christ must come first in my life. I must never let him go. Even if it means that my spouse is going to leave me. Let them depart. You can't hold them if they don't want to stay. And you can't follow them if you want to be faithful to Christ. But this does not sever the marriage bond. The rule of Romans 7, verses 1 through 3, the rule of Matthew 19:9, the rule of Matthew 5:31 and 32 still applies to this individual. And in fact, that goes back to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 7. If you do depart, remain unmarried to be reconciled to your husband. This is a different Greek word is used in reference to the marriage bond. In fact, it's used twice in this very chapter. The term dio is used twice in chapter 7 and verse 27 and verse 39. If you are bound to a wife, seek not to be loosed. The bond goes both ways, by the way. The husband is just as bound to the wife as the wife is bound to the husband. There's no difference. And so if you are bound to a wife, do not seek to be loosed. If you're loose from a wife, do not seek a wife. In verse 39, a woman is bound to the law of her husband. She's bound to her husband until her husband dies. She is still bound, or he is still bound, if the spouse leaves. But you're not a slave. You're not subject to fulfill your marital obligations. I want to submit to you that there is no such thing as a divorce without sin being involved, by one party or both. Many times it's both. But there's definitely sin involved in every single divorce. No way around that. First of all, I want you to think about the marriage vows that are said. You make a vow. You make a promise. You make an oath. You say, I take thee to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till in death we part. That's the promise you made. Who was witness between you and that promise? God was. You entered into a covenant relationship, not just with that other person, but with God Himself. And God holds you accountable for that. For I take you to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until in death we part. You know, it's not, I take you to be my wedded husband until the day that you get fat, and the day that you start being lazy, and the day that you begin to get old and feeble and you cannot do all the work around the house anymore, you can't help me like I want you to. That's not what you said. That's not what I said. That's not what anybody says. Listen, we better mean what we say, because we're going to be held accountable to it. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 6, it's better not to give a vow than to vow and not to pay. If you cannot live up to the marital commitment and responsibilities, then please don't get married. Remember what the disciples said in Matthew 19 and verse 10. If that be the case, then it's better that a man not be married. If you cannot fulfill your marital obligations and keep your commitment, it's better for you not to get married than to marry and not keep your commitment. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. You also sin because you put your spouse in jeopardy. You sin because you act treacherously toward them, Malachi chapter 2, 13 through 16. You cause them to commit adultery, Matthew 5, 31 and 32, if they remarry, or if they have intercourse with someone else. And Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9, you break the will of God. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. In 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, you violate the law of Christ. The Lord commanded that the woman is not to depart from her husband and that the husband is not to divorce his wife. That is not really complicated. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that it feels right, because sometimes it may not. I'm saying this is the way it is. In the mind of God. This is God's view of marriage. It's important. Marriage, in fact, represents His relationship with His people. It represents the picture of Christ in His church. It is holy. It's not just any relationship. It is a divinely instituted relationship, a holy relationship. Friend, we do not have the right to mess with it. Pure and simple. Marriage is the joining together by God, one man and one woman for life. And the only thing that separates a man and a woman truly is death, with one exception. Divorce is sinful with but one exception: fornication. Remarriage is adultery with but two exceptions: the death of the spouse or you putting away your spouse who is guilty of fornication. Only two options there. Again, Matthew 19 and verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In verse 8, after the objection raised by the Jews, by the Pharisees, Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. My friend, someone says, well, you know, this marriage and divorce thing is just so difficult. And I'm not saying that there aren't difficult circumstances to work through. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that there are not great emotions involved. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is God's law is understandable. And for the one who truly wants to follow Christ, is doable. But we need to recognize the seriousness of marriage. Those who are eligible for marriage, according to the Scripture, one who has never been married before. 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9. And, of course, Paul in that chapter is dealing with the current distress, and he advises that people remain as he is because of the situation at that time. But he also recognizes that it's good for a man to have his own wife and for a wife to have her own husband. And for a person who has never been married before, marrying someone who has never been married before, they have the scriptural right to be married. Or one whose first mate has died, Romans 7, 2 and 3, and 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9, and verse 39. If your spouse has died, you have the right to remarry. But you must marry someone who has even never been married before, or their mate has also died, or one who has put away his mate for fornication. You have the right to remarry. And if you remarry someone, you need to make sure they've either never have been married before, their first spouse has died, or they have put their spouse away for fornication. Or one who reconciles with a lawful mate, 1 Corinthians 17 and 11. Those eligible for marriage. Sin is committed if one divorces his or her spouse for some reason other than adultery. Any other reason. Now, listen, I'm not saying that a wife has to stay in an abusive relationship and take the beating. There are recourses there. But divorce isn't one of them, I'm sorry, according to the Scripture. One divorces his or her spouse for some reason other than adultery and marries another. Now you've compiled sin upon sin. You've divorced for reasons other than adultery, and now you've married somebody else. Now you've entered into an adulterous relationship. A person marries another who is divorced, and adultery by their mate was not the cause. Okay, so you've entered into an adulterous relationship. That again is Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32. The put away guilty mate remarries. The one who was put away for fornication has no right to be married to anyone else. If contemplating divorce, and I don't know anyone here that's contemplating an unscriptural divorce, reconsider it in light of God's Word. Understand the seriousness of marriage and divorce. If unlawfully divorced, reconcile if at all possible. And if in a sinful relationship, get out of it. Some say, well, you know, getting out of a marriage just because you don't have a right to be married to them, doesn't baptism wash away sin? Well, listen, it washed away sin, but it doesn't wash away an adulterous relationship. Sin is still sin. You cannot continue in sin so that grace may abound, Romans 6 and verse 1. Repentance is required. Repentance means to have a change of mind that results in a change of action, and if you're living in an adulterous relationship before you're baptized, it's still going to be an adulterous relationship after you're baptized. And some may say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. It's still God's law. And in Ezra chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, they were required to get out of their marriages. You know, marriage is serious. Taking our vows are serious. And whenever we enter into man or woman, you need to realize what you're getting into. The seriousness of it. And understand the Bible. Now, let me also say this. When someone comes to Jesus and wants to be baptized into Him, they are becoming a part of the church. The church is the bride. You are entering into a relationship. You're making a promise to Him. And that needs to be taken seriously as well. And you cannot hold to the world and to the Lord at the same time. And if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been baptized into Christ, then you need to do that. And you need to commit yourself to Him. And you need to be joined to Him tonight while you can. If you are here, there's sin in your life. You've obeyed the gospel, but there's something that you need to correct in your life. You need to. And if you need to make public